With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
You are always going to live your life under an eye. It'll either be the eye of the world or the eye of God. Study to show yourself approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of the Lord. You and me, when we're doing our Bible study, me when I'm doing sermon preparation, I can't handle it. I wonder what the congregation wants to hear. I can't handle it under your eye. I've got to handle it under the eye of the Lord.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. A popular praise chorus urges us to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. A biblical exhortation for us to follow today, just as King Josiah followed centuries ago. When the long-lost scriptures were read in his presence, he tore his clothes and humbled himself in repentance and prayer, igniting a revival among God's people. His example teaches us that revival comes from the Lord through revival leaders sent by the Lord who live under the eye of the Lord. Secure godly models and mentors, and are overcomers by grace rather than overwhelmed by circumstance. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself.
Go down to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servant, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. The son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, said, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. And so he reads the book, and his response when he sees what the book exposes about their sin, he tears his clothes. That's a statement of repentance. So do you see how Josiah is doing all of these things? He's humbling himself. He's praying. He is putting himself before the face of the Lord and seeking the eye under the eye of the Lord. Have you noticed how he is repenting and turning from his wicked ways? He is embodying all of these things. And when he gets this, here they've taken all these resources. They're using them to cleanse, repair, and enlarge the temple for this restored God-centered worship, and the fact that the good news has gone out even to the northern tribes and they are responding in a gospel harvest, and all of this is taking place, this revival is taking place, and in the middle of it God says, let me give you an even more important treasure. Forget that money. Let me tell you what I'm going to let you see. There's a book of the Bible that you lost, and I'm going to let you discover it. You ever seen that happens in revival in a church? The Bible has just kind of got lost in all the programs. And then God raises up a preacher. And then God's people say, man, isn't the Bible great? Well, here was a whole book of the Bible. Now, what did they discover? Okay, I don't want to get down the weeds too far with you. But when it says they discovered the law of the Lord that was given through Moses, we got a couple of possibilities here. Let me give you my top two. Is number one, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of the law that Moses authored under the Spirit of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That could be the five books. That's what he's referring to, that somehow they'd lost all five books and they hadn't seen them. And by the way, guess where they were, where they ought to be. And when you finally showed up where you ought to be in the house of the Lord, guess what you found out? The Bible. And so when they show up and they find the Bible and they discover it, they say, can you believe what we've just found? And let's go take it to the king. We'll read it to the king. And when the Bible's read to the king, then he then begins to not only rend his clothes, but notice what he says. He says, this has exposed why God's judgment is upon us. Because of the evil we have done. So I'm going to tell you my guess, and that's all it is a guess. I don't believe it was all five books. I believe it was one of the five books. And because of the response of Josiah to what he said the book read, its content caused him to do, it exposed why God's judgment had been upon them. I don't believe it's Genesis. I don't believe it's Exodus. Could be Exodus, but I don't believe it was. And certainly, I don't think it's Leviticus and Numbers. I think he's speaking of Deuteronomy. They had found the book of Deuteronomy, which gives the warnings of what God will do if his people abandon covenant faithfulness. But yet he will be faithful, and I will bring you back, and I will call you to repentance, and I will revive you. And that's what happens in the days of Josiah. Another revival leader. So let me give you a takeaway. Let me ask you to go, and as you look at this entire dynamic that is taking place in the text, what is it that I believe God is showing us in this particular text? Here's what he does. I believe he's showing us that revival comes from the Lord. Well, Harry, we've been studying that, and we know that. And folks, we're going to keep studying that. May I just give you just a little advertisement here, coming attractions? I want to take you to one New Testament revival next week. And then starting, moving throughout the rest of this year, what does the revived church look like in a culture that is hostile to Christianity? I believe the profile, there's some people that talk about a Benedict option, withdraw. There are some people that talk about the Jerusalem option or the Babylonian option. I'm going to present to you for the rest of this year the Bithynian option. The Bithynian, what does the church look like when it's in Bithynia? A foreign country of culture, but a great witness of the kingdom. And that's why we're going to walk our way through 1 Peter. That's the profile that I believe shows the revived church in days of distress. But as we come to the end of 2 Chronicles, the last thing I want to share with you from these revivals is when God sends a revival, he raises up a revival leader. What does a revival leader look like? Revival comes from the Lord through revival leaders sent by the Lord. Who? And I want to give you just three things about these revival leaders. Number one is this. Revival leaders are those who intentionally live their life under the eye of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I am not a counselor. I thank God for Howard Eyrick. I thank God for Dr. Cloud, Stephen Cloud, that's here now. I thank God for many of you that are much better counselors than me. I confess to you, I am not a good counselor. I think I'm pretty good the first time. I hang on the second time. After that, it's let's take two aspirin and get better. So I am not the greatest counselor, but I love the way these guys just peel back the onion. They are so helpful at what they do. But I would like to tell you this. A lot of people in counseling say to them, quit living for the approval of others. You will not. You were made to live for approval. You just got to get it to the right place. You are always going to live your life under an eye. It'll either be the eye of the world or the eye of God. Study to show yourself approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of the Lord. You and me, when we're doing our Bible study, me when I'm doing sermon preparation, I can't handle it. I wonder what the congregation wants to hear. I can't handle it under your eye. I've got to handle it under the eye of the Lord. Revival leaders, as well as faithful leaders, have to live their life under the eye of the Lord. It's one of the reasons I love to use table talk. I love the application, this Coram Deo, before the face of God. Now, let me give you two things about this. First thing's this. I am not saying that you have to live your life so that God approves you and then will save you. No, God's already handled that. God gave His Son, who took us, who could not stand under the eye of the Lord because of our sin. He took our place. The only one who has ever lived that gave full pleasure to the Father then became the object of the full displeasure of the Father on our behalf when He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. And when He said, "It is finished," it's finished. Therefore, now God legally, God forensically, God positionally is now pleased with me because my sins have been taken away and paid for, and the righteousness of Christ now clothes me. So I am accepted in the Beloved. Please know that. But that does not mean that in my life in Christ and for Christ, that I don't have a real relationship with God where I can give Him pleasure as a child of God, or I can give Him displeasure. We actually can live our lives in a way that give pleasure to God. Not for our salvation, but in our relationship with Him, in our pursuit of sanctification, and in His persistence and patience when we falter and don't give pleasure to Him, but in fact give displeasure to Him. Even when He is responding to us, it is to restore us. But I love the way John Owen says it, and I'm paraphrasing John Owen. I hope he forgives me, but this is the way I could remember it better. Is that in my relationship with the Lord, I want to live my life so that my Father smiles. I don't want to live my life that my Father would frown. The guy said to me, "Well, Harry, you don't really believe that Jesus took all the judgment of God if you believe that God can frown on you." Listen, I know when I sin, Jesus has paid for it. I confess it and I'm forgiven. But I also know that if I'm unfaithful to my wife in thought, word, or deed, that God is not up there saying, "Hey, don't worry about it, I paid for it. That doesn't bother me at all." No, God does not countenance our sin. That we can have broken relationships. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. That's why the believer, realizing that, is always saying to God, "Keep me under your eye." Why? Whosever eye you're looking to is what will control you. When I share with preachers, you've got to preach the way Paul said to preach. I charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. You preach, every time you preach, you want to feel the eyelash of God upon you, brushing against you. That's the way the believer wants to live. I feel the eyelash of God. Everything I'm doing is before His eye. And I want, in my faltering following of Jesus, I want my God to be glorified and pleased, whether by life or death, that He will be honored. And that's the way revival leaders embrace life and ministry. Now, I know some of you are sitting there, "Harry, this is pretty good stuff. I'll grant it. But isn't it for you? Aren't you supposed to be a revival leader?" Yes. But it's also for you. Do you want your family to have revival? Then parents, I'm speaking to you. Do you want a church to have revival? Then elders, I'm speaking to you. Do you want your congregational community to have revival? Do you want your ministry to have revival? Do you want your neighborhood to have revival? I'm speaking to you. Because God, when He brings revivals to those places, has leaders, and you're a leader. I'm speaking to us as Christians. We're supposed to leave here and lead the world to Christ. Well, how do we do that? Revival leaders live under the eye of God. Let me, if you don't mind, and I'm going to do this quickly, but look back to that text that I read. Go to 2 Chronicles 34, just to read it one more time. Look at verse 2. "And He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34:2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn aside to the right or the left. Why is it he didn't turn aside? That is, he didn't compromise. Why is it that he walked in the ways of David his father? The reason he walked in the ways of David his father, the reason he didn't get distracted, he didn't detour, he didn't compromise, he didn't adulterate the message or his ministry, is because of the first statement. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So we who have been saved by grace to God's glory, we want to live our life underneath the eye of the Lord. Because if you live for Christ wanting the smile of the world, you'll quit living for Christ when the world frowns. We'll quit living for Christ when the world frowns. God made us to want approval. We thank God that we have perfect approval in Jesus with his blood and righteousness. And we thank God we have a relationship with God, a real relationship where we can draw near to him and he draws near to us. And we can fix our eyes on Jesus because we want to live under the eye of Jesus. Secondly, revival leaders secure models and mentors. Now, most of the time they come from your fathers, but your parents. But what if that had happened to Josiah? Who was Josiah's immediate model? That'd been his daddy, Amon. That's not too good. That'd been his granddaddy, Manasseh. That's not too good. You see what Josiah did? Josiah looked to his father. He looked to his grandfather. He said no, and he jumped all the way back to David, and he walked in the ways of David. Go get some models. Do what Paul said to Timothy. Follow me as I follow Jesus. All of them are going to be imperfect. Please note I said the plural. Get models. Get models for your life. Because with every human being, you get their strengths and you get their weaknesses. And get them from history. Don't get them from the present because the last chapter hadn't been written yet. Who finished strong? There are 347 biographical sketches in the Bible. Only 67 finished strong. Even Josiah doesn't finish strong. You know what's going to happen to Josiah? When he's 39 years old, he's going, and as the end of his reign comes, because one day God didn't call him to do this, but he decided on his own, I'm going to go out and fight a battle. And up came Necho. And by the way, Kings and Chronicles tell you about this. Necho, the king of Egypt, comes up and he's going to fight likely the king of Assyria. And they're going to fight out of the place called Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And they're about to get into this fight. And Josiah says, I'm going to go up and fight. I want to fight against the king of Egypt. Necho sent word to him. The king of Egypt said, don't do that. I'm paraphrasing. He says, don't do this. Are you crazy? Your God told me to tell you, don't come to this fight. It's not yours. This is a fight that we have, and God told me you're not supposed to be in it, and it's not going to be good if you get to be a part of it. A pagan king tells him to stay out because God had told him he ought to stay out. And Josiah decides, no, I'm going to go in anyway. So he disguises himself, he goes in, he gets killed. He's done for. How many times do believers, they're still believers, how many times do we make mistakes and we lose our ministry? We lose everything. Because of a moment. We're imperfect. So when you get your models, Hezekiah didn't finish well. So go try to find some who finished well. They didn't run a sprint, they ran a marathon. And their best mile was their last mile. Go look for them in history. They're helpful. I hope and pray they're in your family. But if they're not, be willing to walk away from the witness of a father and a faulty witness of a father or a grandfather to go where you need to go. And that's what he did. By the way, I don't think he just went to David. Have you noticed that everything that Josiah did was a repeat of what Hezekiah did? Everything he did was a repeat of Hezekiah. This is speculation. I believe he found out what Hezekiah did, the last great revival 60 years earlier. And he repeated, so he had models. He had Hezekiah, and he not only had Hezekiah, he also had David. And he walked in the ways of David. He followed him. He did what Hezekiah did. So select some models. And Harry, what do you mean by mentors? I mean those people that you can call on for wisdom in the crucible of life. I have had a number of mentors. One of them I had the privilege to follow here. One of them is with the Lord, Dr. Boyce. But all of those mentors that I've had in life, I'm not going to mention all of them because then you may blame them for my life and ministry. And I don't want to do that. But they have been very gracious to me and to patient with me. You need mentors. Now, models get from history. How did they finish? Mentors you can't get from history unless you know how to channel or something. So that means you got to look around for some people of wisdom around you and find them. Lay hold. Look first in your family, but if it's not there, be willing to look outside of that family. And even sometimes you got to walk away from what is there in your family, just like Josiah did. Thirdly and finally, this is it. Revival leaders are overcomers by grace and not overwhelmed by circumstances. So, you know what I almost did this morning? I didn't do it because I'm Presbyterian. I was scared to death to do it. I should have done this under the eye of the Lord. But let me tell you what I was going to do. Maybe it'll be just as good. I was going to go get an 8-year-old. I was going to go get a 16-year-old. And I was going to get a 20-year-old. And I was going to sit him right up here. And then about this time in the service, I was going to call up the 8-year-old and said, "Hello, you're the new pastor at Briarwood." Say, "Harry, new pastor at Briarwood? Well, okay, sorry. You're the new president of the United States." I'm going to leave that line alone. You're the king, 8 years old. But by the time he's 16, instead of being overwhelmed by the circumstances, he becomes a man of God who walked in the ways of David. Now, how did he get there? I'm going to tell you right now, this is speculation, but I believe it, so I'm going to share it with you. He did it because he had a mama. We don't know much about her, but we do know her name, Jedediah. So in a single parent home, his mama did the job. And I believe he had some other. This is another. There's a prophetess that he's going to call on later when he's older. I believe that prophetess was at work in his life, his fifth grade Sunday school teacher, Huldah. I think she was doing some work. I think she taught him at VBS. I think she had him in the catechism class. And then when he got older, he said, "Huldah, well, here's what you ought to do." "Okay, thank you." And the king did it. I believe that's what happened, that he got nurtured in that. Why? Because he wasn't overwhelmed by his circumstances. His father was assassinated after 2 years when he's 8 years old. His grandfather is one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. But instead of being overwhelmed by it, all the, quote, dysfunctional family, by grace, he becomes an overcomer. By grace, he becomes something else. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go up there to all of you students who fall into that 20. Did you see what he did at 20 and 26? And I wanted to talk to our college students and our graduates and careers. He led an entire revival of a nation that spilled into an apostate nation. Now I want to go to our BYG. You want to see what he did when he was 16? He began to purge all the idols and destroyed them, cremating the bones of those who had led the people astray on top of those altars. You want to see what happened when he was 8? That's when he started to be nurtured in the Lord. So folks, last week when you saw those catechism kids, that wasn't just a little photograph moment for us. That's something more that's happening. When you see them in that catechism camp this summer, when you see them in that VBS and they come and present to you what they're learning, those are the 8-year-olds that God's going to raise up and use. And we're the Huldahs. And we're the models, and we're the mentors. We're the Jedediahs. And single moms, let me tell you, I'm going to labor as hard as I can to restore the notion that God's plan is a man who loves his wife in a lifelong relationship of a covenant of marriage, which is foundational to a family, and that is the best thing to raise up another generation. But when it doesn't happen in a broken world, and I'm in a nation where over 50% of the kids don't have that, I'm going to tell them you got hope, and the hope is not the government, and the hope is not me, and the hope is not therapy. I'm fine for all of those things to be at work, but I'm telling you, your hope is in the grace of God who can make you more than a conqueror, and you can walk not under the circumstances, but over them through Christ who makes us more than conquerors in each and every situation. So let's fix your eyes on Jesus, and that's what we as a congregation are supposed to do. And when we see that single parent, that single mom, that's engaged in it, that Jedediah, here we come. We can't be the husband, but we can come alongside of you. We can provide people like Coach Young that walks through the rooms and everything and says, "Hello, man of God." And he takes that 8-year-old and he puts his eyes somewhere where they ought to be. We can be like that campus outreach person that's on the campus. We can see all of those things happening. We can be a part of it. And knowing that God uses that to raise up revival leaders. And I just simply want to say this last thing. Do you think it's absolutely astounding that hundreds of years before this, there was a prophecy that said, from the house of David is going to come a son, and that son's named Josiah, and he will lead the people to revival. Hundreds of years in the days of Jeroboam that happened. Isn't that something? Y'all don't really think it's much, huh? Well, just every day, preacher. That happens all the time. Don't you think that's something? Well, let me tell you something bigger than that. There's another prophecy, hundreds of years. From the house of David, I'll send my son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, Jesus. Josiah is just a preview. Jesus will save you from your sins.
Josiah's example teaches us that revival comes from the Lord through revival leaders sent by the Lord, who live under the eye of the Lord, secure godly models and mentors, and are overcomers by grace rather than overwhelmed by circumstance. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Josiah Revival, Humble Yourself, or simply ask for message number 13853. Again, that's message number 13853. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.